Okay. It's my privilege to introduce, what do I call you now? No. Kathleen, who's going to come and preach this morning. Yeah. Bless you. Bless you. And that's why we raised the, we just elevated the space. Okay, you good?
Right, is it? Yeah. Every time that I'm going to preach, I never plan the outfit that's going to suit the mic and wear, because, you know, women dress differently than men. But anyway, it's going to work. Good morning, everybody. Morning. When you see the lectern on the top, you know Kathleen is going to preach, because Kathleen can't see anyone from the bottom. Short people jokes. Okay, yes, I'm still asking people in the mall when I go and do my grocery shop, sorry, could you just get that off the top? Sorry, could you just get that off the top? Sorry. People are very helpful, though. They're very willing to help short people. So I'm grateful for that. I love how we're dancing around a bit like, oh, a tablet was taken. This Skellum took Sheldon's iPad straight out of his bag after he had preached. Okay, can we just call it what it is, all right? You saw the man preaching with the tablet, you watched where it went, and then you're like, ah, thank you very much, I'll take that for myself. That is brazen. But it's okay, we keep going. God's got your number. So, I've been brewing on a word for, I want to say about 18 months, I've been on a journey. I'm still on a journey. We're always on a journey with the Lord. And he's, over the past couple of weeks, has been saying, it's time. And in all good obedience, I've told him that it's not time. Until he was like, it's time. And when God says it's time, best you believe and obey. So here I am, feeling like I've got a very half-baked word. But I am trusting that the Lord is going to do something with us today as a community in understanding what he's actually requiring of us in the season. And there's two words that kept coming up for me, the word take and the word occupy. And if we're looking at it in terms of definitions, to take is to gain possession of or control of something quickly or by force. That person took Sheldon's iPad, he took it by force, quickly. But when you are up to occupy, means to stay in control over a place over a period of time. And as God began to speak to me about this, he took me into Joshua and Judges. But we all know that the Israelites, they crossed over, they landed up in the wilderness, they were grumbling, and then there was the promised land. And they would cross over into the promised land. But there's a few instances in these books where they took the land, but they didn't occupy the land. It's a very big difference. So when we go to Joshua, and I'm reading out of my trusty NIV, we're going to Joshua 23, and it's, I've said from 6 to 13, but I'll just kind of, it says from 6, it says, be very strong. This is now Joshua talking to the people, saying, be strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day. No one has been able to withstand you. One of your rights, 1,000, but the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But, verse 12, if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become your snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I don't know about you, but if I'd heard that, I'd go, fair enough. I think I don't really want thorns in my eyes, so best I obey. However, we know how this goes with the people of God in the Old Testament. We then jump to Judges, and we're jumping to Judges 1, verses 21. And I'm just going to pick a few, because it says here, the Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites, who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Then if we jump to verse 27, it says, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor, or Eblim or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. And they continued to live in the land. Now the Canaanites were known, they were the worshippers of Baal. So what then happened is that the Manasseh tribe became worshippers of Baal. And there's this thing about taking, you can take the land, but you have to occupy the land. In order to occupy the land, you've got to drive out what is there. The Lord was so clear about this instruction. Drive them out. Because if they remain like a little bit of sin in the corner, little leaven starts to grow. Starts to take over. And eventually these people, everything that the Lord had said, that Joshua had said God to do, happened because they did not occupy. So why am I talking to you about occupying? So if I talk about occupying in the kingdom, I can take my place in the kingdom. I can take my place, got my place, great. Now what? I've got to occupy my place in the kingdom. It's actually an action. There's things that happen when you occupy. When nations used to take over other nations, they didn't just take the nation. They would take the nation and then they'd start to build structures. First it was the defense structures. Then it was little towns, cities, and they would grow it till eventually it was their culture that came into the land. And no one else remained. And if the others were remained, they were then enslaved to serve the culture and the nation that had come in. And I'm finding that as I look at across the church, the global church right now, there's a lot of takers, not a lot of occupiers. And the reason is, and I feel has been on this journey that I've been on the past 18 months, is that for a lot of us, occupying just feels like, I just don't have the energy. I'm tired, man. My tired is tired. Like, it's been a lot. And over 18 months, I have steadily watched the charismatic church globally fall. When I used to be such a proud charismatic, because I came out of law, and when you find grace, it's the most beautiful thing. And I was so proud to be a charismatic. I was proud to stand and say, you know what? Not only do we have the word, we have the spirit too. And you know, if you have too much word, you dry up. And if you have too much spirit, you blow up. But I, the charismatic, am the perfect balance.
Yeah. Oh yeah, come on.
And then I started to see some things. I've seen a lot of things. And what began to happen in me is disillusionment, because you're looking at something and you're going, but I believe these guys, man. I listened to these sermons. I read their books. I was there. I was, yes, this is right. But they've been doing some stuff that's no. It's no longer okay. And so as I'm watching how victims of actual sexual abuse, clergy sexual abuse, have come out. And immediately, I'm going to call it what it is. It's the charismatic industrial complex. They turn on these victims.
Yeah.
And they silence them.
Cover up culture.
And then they run cover for each other.
Yeah.
And here are these victims who have held this for 20 plus years, because there is this thinking in the, maybe even in the church world, I'm not sure, but definitely in the charismatic world, where if someone comes out against the man of God, it's like this immediate thing of like, no, it's the man of God. He can't do anything wrong. It must be the victim. Jezebel, accusing, or accusers of the brethren. When we start calling victims accusers of the brethren, or people even speak, I'm now going to be called accusers of the brethren because I'm speaking, that's calling me Satan.
Yeah. Hello.
We're calling the victim Satan? And as I began to go on this journey, I was confronted with grief of everything I'd known. I did the denial bit for maybe like a couple of minutes, but then the evidence is so overwhelming. And then the anger came and the rage. And I tell you, I've almost been raging for, I feel like 18 months. It got to the point where my poor husband, I walk in with my phone and he knows. He's like, oh no. And you will not believe what this one said. And then they did this. And then they did that. What is going on?
That's why I cycled that.
He's cycling so much. The amount of K's this guy's doing. Now I understand. It has been a lot. It has been a lot. But you know, it's an anger, because Sheldon spoke about the number of experiences he's had with the Lord over his 50 years of life, worked out to 5. And I sat and I thought about mine, and it's really only 3. In 45 years, I've had 3 marked moments with the Lord. And nothing where, like, he walked through the wall and touched my head, or like the angel, none of that. Just knowing it's him.
Yeah.
I was 18 years old. And my mother-in-law and my father-in-law, which weren't my mother and father-in-law at that time, we were just dating, Sheldon and I, they led this church. And every Sunday after church, the routine was we go back to their house and it was Sunday lunch, whatever it was. And it was summertime and we were sitting outside on the veranda, the stoop, the very famous stoop in our family. And as per usual, after every Sunday meeting, Jeff would do a synopsis of the meeting, of how he felt this went or how he felt that went, et cetera, et cetera. And he's talking about, you know, the characters you get in the church, or what someone had said or done. Nothing spiritual, nothing super extraordinary. And I felt something like come on the top of my head almost. And I was like, and in a moment, I just fell in love with the church. I suddenly, just as an 18-year-old, I looked at this thing that we were describing of what had happened on that morning, and I loved every bit of it. I loved the weird person who came to share about like purple wetsuits or something like weird. I loved that. Or this that had gone wrong, or this person who had shared this. I just fell in love with the church. Like, we're random people. We don't know each other. We know some of us know each other, but we all come here on a Sunday morning and we worship the King of Kings together. I fell in love with that. It marked me. And so now I've given up my life to serve here. And the very thing that I've been serving is turning out to be worse than the Catholic Church could ever have dreamed of being. It's that serious, guys. It's that dire. And I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about systems that are in place in the charismatic world that are hurting people, and it's abusive. And so the anger, the rage. And I really had to work through that, because even if you said the word charismatic around me, I was like, twitchy. And then I was like, you know what? I'm not a charismatic anymore. That lasted about a month. I was like, I'm not a charismatic anymore. Actually, I don't know what I am, but I'm not that. But you, I did get to the point where I realized, no, actually, I am a charismatic. And the thing with charismatics is that we have this amazing ability that we believe, man. We believe the Bible. We believe in the miracles that God spoke about in the Bible. And we believe that he does those things today. But that leaves us very vulnerable. For people to come in and speak our language with completely ulterior motives. For selfish gain and for platform. We have spoken about, from the stage, a man called Sean Foyt. And maybe some will get uncomfortable when I name names. But if it's someone that we have platformed here, we have a responsibility to say to you, mark and avoid. Be careful. Because everything that man is accused of, and you can go and do your research, we have first-hand account of. We are first-hand witnesses to his behavior. And I've heard people say, but it doesn't matter how he treats people. It doesn't matter if he's a bit weird with money. But look what he's doing. He's anointed. He's bringing people are worshiping thousands upon thousands. I don't know what God you serve, but I don't serve a God who needs to use someone like that to get people to him. It's not right. It's not right. And in this season, if anything, we are called to a level of discernment that we've never known before. That we've never known before. And so there's a word that's been flung around quite a lot, and people get a bit itchy, scratchy with it, but I have been deconstructing my faith. Not demolition, deconstructing. So it means I'm just taking things and I'm going, I don't know about this, I don't know about that. And I've gone on this journey with the Holy Spirit, okay, what's real? We received, and I've spoken about this before, we received a prophetic word from a man called Chris Reed. He's another one out there who does data mining in order to give a prophetic word. We received that word in a time where I was so desperate to hear from God. August 2020. Wow. We were desperate. COVID was something else to navigate. We were desperate, and he started to speak. And because I'm such a faith-believing charismatic, when you're telling me, you've got two children, I see blonde hair, I was like, oh my goodness, this must be God. Then he's telling me, I get the word Capricorn. What are the chances? We're right next door to Capricorn. I'm getting Bay. Sheldon and I even looked at each other. We were like, whoa. Then he calls out my kids' names. Then he calls out Sheldon's birthday. He had me hook, line, and sinker. So once he had me in the palm of his hand, not in the palm of the Father's hand, he could do with me what he wanted. All my defenses were down because I was so believed that this was Jesus. It's painful. You can't just brush over it. And then he told us, you're going into a season of rest. Trust me. Any minister, when you tell them they're going into a season of rest, is hallelujah, that's straight from the Father. Okay? Especially after COVID, I was like, damn straight, we're going into a season of rest. I have not seen a season of rest since 2020, may I just say. And that's not, oh, poor Kathleen, she hasn't rested since 2020. It just hasn't been like that, okay? Let's just be real. Then he says, I see vacations. That's definitely from the Lord. I mean, yeah. You knew this, he knew that, and now vacations. We did have some vacations. They were not the vacations that I thought were in the prophecy. Big stories. I just mentioned Port Elizabeth to Ella, and she'll give you exactly what happened in Port Elizabeth. But you see, what happened from that word in particular is that you hang on, hey? And no matter what comes your way, you're like, it's fine, because God said, because God said, because God said. And as this journey of this 18 months, and then it came out that this man had been data mining for prophetic words, instantly the Holy Spirit was like, there's the truth. It does something to your soul that's very deep and very painful. And for a long time, I didn't want to acknowledge it. But that false prophetic word created such a pain in my heart and my soul. Because number one, I was like, you go through so much hardship, but you're hanging on to this word. And then I realized the thing I was hanging on to was complete nonsense. And then I looked around and I'm like, but every person that I've been listening to and the people I followed, that's all been nonsense too. And it rattles you. It deeply rattles you. But I had to be rattled. I had to feel the grief. I had to feel the pain, because we're going somewhere. We're not going to be left here. And so what then happened is I realized that actually throughout my charismatic walk, every prophetic word I held on to was like I was holding on to the biggest lifeline ever. And it's made me stop and look at each prophetic word that we've received. Sheldon being admin king, thank goodness for him, because I'm not admin. He's got every prophetic word. Because as charismatics, we're always like, and weigh that word. Really? Are we weighing words? Let's be honest. If you hear a word that tells you your children's names, your name of your church, you're going to in season of rest and vacations, I ain't weighing that up. That sounds great. I will take that just as it is. Let's be honest. When we are getting prophecies to our soul, it's yikes, because if I weigh that and it's not, then what? Then I have nothing. In all of this, in the whole journey, as you deconstructed and I've looked at this and I've looked at this belief system and this value system and all these things, the one thing that hit me between the eyeballs is that I have fought against my own life for the last 20 years. Let me explain that. I've been taught that I can live in abundance, that abundance is mine, that God doesn't want me to be poor. He's got more for me. I must just press in for the more. More. More what? What does that even mean? We say so much in the charismatic world, and this is what we're going to start journeying together and understanding. There's buzzwords. If I say to you, billion soul harvest, guaranteed, a lot of you go, yes, amen, billion soul harvest. When you get to the roots of where that word actually came from, we won't be saying that anymore. We have to do research. We have to do discernment. And I didn't know if I wanted to say this in this preach, but I'm just going to drop it, and it's something that we're going to have to explore more. I have been a great fan of the Passion Translation. All I'm going to say to you is do your research.
Amen.
Get your discernment on. That's why I'm so glad I have my trusty NIV. because he's stripping everything back to the original. Everything that is not of him is not going to stand in the season. So this revelation of I'm fighting against my own life. I've been promised abundance. I'm not going to be poor. And then I look at my life and I'm like, doesn't quite, it's not matching. Not matchy-matching. But that's okay, because that's when the prophetic words come in. And then the prophetic words say, money, no problem. That was a prophetic word Sheldon actually received, dinkum. Now when I look who it comes from, I'm like, oh, of course. But you hang on to that. You're like, well, not only is it in his word, he said it. But what happens is I then begin to live in this fantasy land. The fantasy land of prophetic words. What I'm not saying is that prophetic words are bad. Okay? I'm not saying that. Prophecy is key. But from where prophecy comes from is even more key. I received a prophetic word. And not something like, thus says the Lord, thou hast going to the nations and thou hast... No, no. Just someone messaged me and said, hey, I saw this type of car and I felt this is what God's saying to you. He's going to be your defender. At that moment, I received it. And then only on Friday when things got a little bit hectic in my life, I was like, oh, there it is. That's from the Lord. That's straight from the Lord. And what's even better, it's straight from my community. I don't need anything else. I don't need to give this platform to big international names so that we can feel more of the glory and access more of the kingdom and be more. Can I be very honest with you? When we first took over the church 13 years ago? 45 years ago, I don't know, it's been a long time. When you're in ministry, everything doubles. Yeah, it is literally dog years. But at that time, I was very Bethel for Schrick. Loved Bethel. Just thought Bethel was doing the most amazing stuff. And in my heart, I was like, we can be the South African Bethel. And they will come to us. And we, now listen, my intentions were poor. Six, seven, take what you want from that, I don't know. My intentions were pure in that, yes, I did think that, you know, we have something special here and it'd be great if people could come and see it. So then, like, we'll just be like Bethel, like South African version.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus, that never happened. Because what I've realized is actually, we've just got to do what we've got to do here.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if nobody sees it. Actually, it's probably better.
Yeah.
I've realized now just how protected God has had us.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for it. Because when you're not ready, when he is going to do something and he does it, it will take you down. So when I got to that place of realizing I have been literally decreeing, declaring, binding, loosing any other charismatic thing you can think of against my own life, I couldn't accept that the life I was living was from God. And something happens as you get in your 40s. There's this kind of moment where you kind of look back over your life, and you're like, ooh. And then you look forward, you're like, ooh. Ooh, ooh. I'm also at the stage where I'm going to have to go to Dis-Chem tomorrow because there's so many supplements I have to take. I can't actually remember what I need to take when, and I've got to go and get the little boxes, you know. We're there. Okay, that's where we're at. I've accepted it. That's where I'm at. But when you get to the stage of life, there is that looking back, and you're like, the biggest thought for me is, I'm not where I thought I would be. My life isn't what I thought those prophetic words were going to be. And the more I had to face my reality, the harder it got. But I brought a word here a couple of weeks ago about expectation versus reality. What your expectations are and what reality is. And I used the analogy of a club, which I know none of you have been in. I know. It was just ever. Never been to a club. Only me.
Golf club.
Yeah. Golf club, yeah. Actually, Sheldon, to be fair, yeah. He's only been to the golf club. But in a club, great at night, lights are on, smoke machines are going, beer goggles are on, everyone looks amazing. And then the lights come on. And the floor is gross, it's sticky, it smells, people are just bedraggled, it's not a good look. That's my life. That's my actual life. And what God was saying in that word was, that's where I am. That's where I am. I'm not in your expectations. I'm right here in your reality. This is where I want to move. And as I've been doing this journey with the Lord of, okay, this is my reality. This is the life you've given me. Where are you? Oh, he's there. He shows up in little ways. He shows up in big ways. He changes things, but it's not fantasy land. Fantasy land can carry you quite a couple of years, let me tell you. It's carried me for about 20. I've lived in fantasy prophetic land for a long time. Got a great house up there. Amazing. Got that one too. Except the demolition guys are coming in to blow that to pieces. Because here's the thing. You cannot occupy a fantasy.
There you go.
Let's say it again. You cannot occupy a fantasy. It doesn't exist. So when you take that all away, here's a simple practice. Any prophetic words you've been given, just say, Lord, I'm going to put them aside there for now. What are you saying?
Yeah.
And he speaks, eh?
He
really speaks. And he really helps you understand what he's actually saying and doing.
Yeah.
You've got to face the reality of your relationships. That's a tough one. Because I got some messy going on. But I have to face it. But I face it with him. You have to face your financial situation. We can't keep going, financial breakthrough, God's going to do it again, he'll do it again, he's going to move the mountain. The mountain's still there, move the mountain. He's going to do it. No, face your financial situation. No matter how ugly it is, when you actually look at it in the cold, hard light of day and go, right, that's what it is. Okay, God, what are we doing? You take responsibility. Let me talk about abdication of responsibility. I have a garden. Now I have a garden. Before I had a sand pit. Hey, Zita. Zita came for a meeting a couple of years ago, and I think she saw the sorry state of my sandpit that I called a garden, and said to me very kindly, hey, I've got some things we can put in here. Sure, great, add to my beautiful garden. Well, now I have a garden. And the thing about a garden is, I do have a gardener, a great guy, been with me many, many years, and he went back to Malawi for a couple of months. He did initially say a couple of weeks. He was gone a long time. In that time, I thought, no, I'm not getting anyone else. I will do the gardening. And as I was there in amongst, it's a lot of work. As I was on my hands and knees and looking at this plant, looking at that plant, the Holy Spirit just said to me, you can't abdicate spiritual responsibility. I was like, great, thanks. Yeah, I mean, I agree. Amen. What are you talking about? He's like, look, think about your garden. You can give responsibility of your garden to your gardener, but it's only when I was on my hands and knees looking at each plant, understanding who was doing well, who was not doing so well, maybe this needed to go there. My gardener's not seeing that. He's just doing his general cleanup. Who have you abdicated your spiritual responsibility to?
There you go. Oh, so good.
Let's be honest. Because you can all come here. Don't worry, Errol's got it today. Don't worry, Sheldon's got it today. Tina's got it today. Our leaders have got it today. Don't worry. You can just sit back and relax and enjoy. Those days are over. They're so over. You cannot abdicate spiritual responsibility.
Amen.
You have to take responsibility. And that's the season we're moving into. So that means you have to look at your reality in the cold, hard light of day. In Luke 19, and I'm going to read it out of the King James Version. Good old King James Version, with the these and the thous and the all of that. Okay, so bear with. We are going to be thee-ing and thou-ing, but there's a point to this.
Bear with.
Thou. Okay, if I start lisping, then you know we've got a problem. So this is the parable, Luke 19, verses 12. This is the parable, they call it the parable of the pounds. But this is Jesus talking about himself, essentially, but in parable form. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thou pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thou pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept, laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up, thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. It's a lot, okay? It gets a lot. Reapest thou didst sow. Okay. Woo! And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall not be taken away from him. I read it in that version, because that's actually the version I grew up on, where he says, occupy until I come. It's not in other translations. It says, do business, make wealth. But it's interesting, and then King James says occupy. So to occupy means actually you're taking something and multiplying it. You're establishing it. So for the man who got his pounds and he made it into 10, he was then given authority over 10 cities. You see, occupation equals authority. I've got a lot of takers in the charismatic world who claim authority. Not a lot of occupiers who actually have authority. And so, I'm going to bring up this. We have a book. A book written by one of our own, Tanya Kunrad, The Breakthrough Manifesto. I'll share this little bit about Tanya. You saw her do her book launch, and you might think, breakthrough's happened for her. She is rolling deep in breakthrough. Life has been amazing. She's been to Rwanda. She's done a fellowship there. She's got another trip to the UK. Let me just tell you, breakthrough ground is heavily contested, and it has not been an easy ride. If anything, it's probably been one of your hardest. Can I say that? Yeah. So let us break out of this breakthrough thinking that once breakthrough happens, everything's amazing. I heard a guy say, because I've in my deconstructing, and I'm not listening to anyone, and I don't want to know, and if you tell me you're apostle this or prophetess that, I'm really not interested. Can we just address titles? I understand for a lot of you that come up through traditional churches, it is a sign of respect. I get that. But it has also been used as abuse. And so when people introduce themselves to Sheldon and I as bishop, this, prophet, that, we make a point not to be disrespectful, but I will call them by their first name. Jesus, the Messiah. Paul, the apostle. So here we have this book on breakthrough. And in chapter 20, she talks about occupation and taking territory. And her angle was, once there's breakthrough, there's got to be occupation. And as I was reading this chapter, I felt the Holy Spirit say, yes, there must be occupation after, but there has to be occupation before. And the two occupations look different. And I think for a lot of us in the charismatic world, and how we've grown up in thinking, is that you kind of just survive by the skin of your teeth until that breakthrough moment happens. And then once the breakthrough, and then, no. There's an occupation that's required here. Yeah. Where you face your reality. Say, okay, God, what are the things we're putting in place that's going to happen when the breakthrough comes? And let me tell you, the guy was talking and he was saying, we often think from glory to glory to glory. And I was saying to Sheldon that eventually in the charismatic world, like the glory is some like glory cloud utopia that we all kind of land on and we float around on. We've gone from glory to glory. Do you know that actually it's glory to glory to glory to glory? So as I go from one situation, I feel God manifests his glory in that situation. I go to my next situation, there's the glory. There's the glory. There's the glory. Not glory, glory, glory till I'm, you know, up in the chariots in the sky. Can we just get realistic about our faith and what we believe and why we believe it? Because I can start throwing out words and I can get you jumping and all up in your emotions and your feels, and you think it's the Lord, and it's really just the feels. Facts. Factual things. So if we're doing occupation before, and then there's occupation after. I just want to read this a little bit out of here. Occupation establishes you. Many fall, not because they're weak, but because occupation requires something far more confronting than desperation. It requires responsibility. The enemy does not fear your breakthrough. He fears your permanence. He fears what you will build after the lamenting stops. He fears what you establish when emotions settle. He fears your systems, your structure, your discipline, your consistency. Because position is not emotive, it's governmental. Amen. Amen. So, in closing, the famous in closing, but I am in closing. What does occupation look like for us, Bay City Church? Means you have to face your reality. It means you have to deal with your grief and disappointment. Because once you realize that maybe some of the prophetic words you've received over time, and maybe even the ones you've held on with all your might, didn't come from true sources, didn't really come from the living God. When you deal with where your life is right now, it's not where you thought it would be. You have to deal with that. And we're going to go through a little process now together of laying that all down. And then we've got to occupy in a physical sense. It's not just always spiritual. How are we going to occupy physically? We've got to build structures. We've got to establish yourself. If you're not established in this community, please go and establish yourself in another community. All right? You cannot be wandering in this time. It's too dangerous. You need to be connected into a community, and we have to deal with our sin. Then we have an annual general meeting coming up. And if you say the word AGM, specifically to me, that's kind of where my brain switches off. I'm like, snore. Because it just feels like, oh, really? But actually, here's the challenge. If you're going to occupy your place in the kingdom, it means you've got to know what's going on. What's going on in this place? What's actually happening? Don't abdicate responsibility. Make sure you're here. We had an incident last week of a lady who came and sat in the front. And not that I'm a suspicious type of person, but I notice patterns in people. And something was a bit off. Something didn't quite match and left it. I got a few worrying looks from the one side. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to head to the back and just find out what's going on. This lady got a bit louder. And listen, we're all for express yourself, all of that. As I came to kneel next to her, I was like, oh, something's up. Something wasn't quite right. And that is my least favorite thing to do in the church. Actually, it's the thing I would run from. If they said, like, oh, could you go and deal with this one? Or could you go, oh, no, Kathleen's out the door. But I had to take responsibility. This is my community. As I knelt next to her and asked her name, which she didn't want to give me, and if this was her first time, which she didn't want to give me, I realized, okay, there's a bit of an issue. And she self-deported, so that's fine. We have to take responsibility for what's going on around us in this very building. Yeah. If we can't do this here, how on earth are we going to do it anywhere else? Yeah. Even with our children, take responsibility in this place. Even in the worship, if your children are just like being extra loud and maybe it's disturbing, just calm them down, take them out, slow them down. Be aware of others worshiping. No more spiritual abdication. Realistic spiritual responsibility. I'm going to ask Matt if you would come and join me now. Matt has a very deep and profound word to share with us. No, I'm teasing him. It is profound. Wendy, could you also just make your way up? Thank you. He isn't even as notes.
Before I start, I just wanted to say I'm obviously a very good servant of the Lord because I've multiplied the pounds on my body for quite some time. So, yeah. Yeah,
well,
usury.
Well, that's a faithful servant.
Yeah.
So that's not a prophetic word.
No. It's coming. I just got to get my Facebook open. Just hang on. Over the last couple of weeks, there's actually two things. They're different, but I think they kind of fit together. We'll see how it goes, how it comes out. The first thing that I felt God saying to us as a church and as a body is just around unity and a move into unity. And I think Kathleen's spot on this morning talking about it starts with us taking accountability for ourselves. And I'll read a verse just now. The second thing was around we can't have it both ways anymore. That's the second thing that I wanted to share. It's a case of just understanding who we are in Christ. And it's like, I mean, talk about Sunday afternoon lunch. It's the exact same thing in our house. You analyze the thing and you go through it, and like Jason and I were laughing, and that was our laugh. But it's really just a case of having the responsibility to take account for where you are, and not abdicating your spirituality.
Spiritual,
whatever she said.
Yeah.
Responsibility to somebody else. And I really feel that God is calling us to that. whether it's just been hitting me with that, but it's week after week after week, it's the same thing that just comes up. And so the verse that I wanted to read is actually the story of the Tower of Babel. And it's a different take on it, I think. Maybe it's not. I don't follow very many people, so maybe it's not. Okay, so it's verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." And then you skip to verse 4. "And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." And this is the part that just sticks, so like, hits me so hard. "And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" And obviously they go on to build the tower and it's bad and God comes in to intervene and all that sort of stuff. But if you think about God getting to a point where he has to come and intervene because we had one language and one speech, like, that to me is like the, like, super powerful. If there's anything about unity that we want to learn, it's in that moment. God had to come and break down what they were building because it was obviously the wrong thing. But unity is about one language and one speech. And it starts, as Kathleen's saying, with us understanding what the heavenly language is about us. And that's what I felt while we were worshiping this morning as well. I just made a few notes. Is hands are shaking. We need to start learning the language of heaven. We need to start bringing that into our vocabulary. And I feel what we are doing so often is we're stuck in this breakthrough cycle, and we make it all about us. Yes. We make it all about our own situation, our own problems. But God is saying, enough is enough. You can't have it both ways. The one example that I always use is, God says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So it's in the Bible. He says it. Do we believe it? Do we actually live it? Do we take accountability for it? Or is it just something nice that we say, hey, no, don't worry about it, brother. There's no condemnation, you know. Like, it's, sorry, I put past this kid's jokes here. But it's just, it's like, it's time to get real. And I think that's what God's saying. We can't have it both ways. If we want to see the power return to the church, if we want to see those things happen, we can't have it both ways. We need to understand the language of heaven. Kathleen touched on it, but the other thing that just came to me was, there's so many distractions. There's so many things that are, it's so easy to ensnare us and take us away. And they seem like the right thing. You know, you watch a video of a guy talking about heaven and this, and it's, oh, that's great. Fantastic. Let's load that on the back. But we've got so much baggage as a church across lifetimes. I'm not that old. But we have so much baggage that we need to get rid of. God is just saying to us, let's cut it back. Yes. Go back to one thing, one language, one speech. Yes. And I think, like, even that sounds like cheesy, but it's like there's something in understanding what God is saying about us in our own situation. So it's not to say that we don't all face different challenges, but what does God say to us? What does God say about us? What is the language of heaven? What is the language of the Bay? How do we deal with things? How do we grow together in unity so that whatever we propose to do cannot be broken?
Come on. Yes, man.
Let me just check if I missed anything. Yeah. We are in our own way and ultimately God's way. He moves through us, but we keep making this movement about our problems and not his kingdom. And that's where I think...
You nailed it. Yes, Matt. Amen. 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 Here's a little challenge, something that I did. I stopped listening to everything.
Yeah.
I stopped following all the prophets, all the... When you cut out that noise, when you cut it out, because, man, it is like relentless. And it's always... When I hear prophetic words come out and there is a man in this nation who said a prophetic word that's meant to come true in June, July. I'm watching, I'm weighing. But when words contain things, if the church does not do this, then the wrath of God's going to come. I'm not going the route of I don't believe in the wrath of God. I absolutely do. Trust me, I'm in the Old Testament. The wrath of God is very real. But also the prophets of the Old Testament, let's get real, hey, to the prophets we have today. Here's the thing. We've got to weigh things. And so when people are saying, well, if you don't do this, then that's going to happen. What that then is, I'm doing things out of fear. But when I'm in a community of people and God is speaking to us, week after week, he's been doing things with people here. Our baptism service last week, can we take a moment? And the way that each person that was baptized had their moment with the Lord. It wasn't a cattle dunking system. It was a sacred moment with their maker. That's real. That's what I'm after. Give me the real. I'm not eating any of this nonsense anymore. I'm not listening to those prophetic words saying, if that the church doesn't do this, then that's going to happen. No. What's God saying to us, guys? What's our mandate? Where are we going? It doesn't mean we become these little isolated, we're not going to hear what anyone else is saying. No, because there are good voices out there. But at the moment, cut out everything until we find those voices. And our voices will be of those voices too. And so this morning, if you would stand with me, I felt there's two things that the Lord wants to do. Number one is he wants to deal with your grief and your disappointment. Because we're going to strip things back. And the song that came to me is it's a golden oldie. It's great. Because it's so simple. We're coming back to the heart of worship. We have made it all about me. When it's all about you. And so as we sing this song, we're going to close our eyes and you're going to see yourself at the cross. And if you want to come to the front, come to the front. There's no man or woman of God that's going to lay your hands on you. Your life's going to change in a moment. Okay, let's get real. I have someone so much better for you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Holy Spirit. That he deals with things in us. So you respond how you want to respond. But we're coming before that cross. And every disappointment, every maybe prophetic word that you've had and just nothing has seemingly materialized. Or you're looking at your life and you're like, I did not think I'd be here. This was not how I thought things would go. You've got to bring that to him. Because that's facing reality.